Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Therefore putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these words that are from your truth, and Lord, let them challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, as we continue to walk through a foreign land. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes there are things that we hang on to that we need to get rid of. Sometimes it's not a big deal if we hang on to them. We just get a lot of clutter and a lot of stuff in your junk drawer, whatever it may be. But there are things that from time to time that we need to get rid of. There's a show on TV, I guess it's still on TV, called Hoarders. And some of y'all may relate to the show. I've never watched the show, but I have a particular skill of hoarding that's specialized. And I tend to hoard old tools, and actually I tend to hoard small pieces of wood. I don't know why I do that, but I have a tremendous respect for trees, I guess what it is. But my grandfather started it. My grandfather saved everything. He saved walnuts and wrapped them in tissue and kept them for years. He kept everything. My grandfather had somewhere, I don't know where he got them, but these were very old tools that didn't work any longer. I still have those tools. I don't try to use them, but they're more of just keepsake type of thing. And then my father continued in that tradition, and so I have his tools. So I have my grandfather's tools, I have my father's tools, and a lot of them I need to get rid of. And for some of you men, you may relate to this, but when was the last time you needed a timing light? I have a working timing light that I have no use for. I'm not ever going to use it, but I'm not going to get rid of it. Because what we do is that we start thinking, you know, I may need this later. You know, I need to hang on to this because some purpose will come up in using this later. You know, and sure enough, 20 years from now, something will come up and you'll find it and say, I told you I needed this, and it'll justify that. And sure enough, you throw something away and the next day you find a reason to use it. And so there's reasons that we hang on to things, but we need to get rid of them. I was going to bring it today, but I decided against it. I have this tool, and it is a very specific tool. It is a tool to remove a nut that holds the idle gear of a 1973 Honda 350 SL, the idle gear of that. That's the only thing this tool does. I've had it since 1974. It won't work on anything else. Why do I have this? I need to get rid of it. I have no clue why I still have it. I didn't bring it, so I want to be even more embarrassed that I still have this tool that does nothing. Now, some of the things that, you know, we're kind of being humorous about this is like there's no harm that I have a tool goes on a motorcycle that doesn't exist anymore. There's no harm in that. But there are things that have a short shelf life. As I mentioned in the children's sermon, milk is one of those things. Milk has a short shelf life. You know, I can deal with stale bread, I can deal with other things, but milk that has expired, I'm just not going to risk it because I don't like the taste that it has. There's certain things that have a shelf life that if you consume them, that will actually make you sick or do harm to you. And so we need to be aware of things that have that type of shelf life to them. They're a little bit easier to get rid of. You know, when you pick up the milk carton and it doesn't shake and it's a solid thing inside of it, it's probably a good sign you need to get rid of it because it's going to stink, it's going to smell, and it's time to go. And our verses today it talks about something that has a short shelf life. And it warns us about that and some things that we need to get rid of. It's the title of the message today, things that we need to get rid of. And that thing that we're talking about is anger. But we have a tendency that just as me hanging on to old tools, we tend to justify hanging on to those things. And we do the same thing with anger. It's very clearly that it has a short shelf life. It's meant to be not held on for longer than a day. But we may justify hanging on to it. We also may ignore the stink that comes from hanging on to anger. And we may ignore the offensive nature of that. Let's look at what God has to tell us about anger and what it means about hanging on to that anger. Our primary verse today is in verse 26, and it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." The anger that Paul is referring to is righteous anger. There's nothing wrong with being angry. This is a righteous anger. This is an anger that separates the action or the behavior and or the sin from the person. I still love the person, but I'm angry at what they've done. We're never released from that calling to love the sinner. Let me give you a quote from John MacArthur. "Paul is sanctioning righteous indignation or anger at evil. This type of anger hates injustice, immorality, ungodliness, and every other sin. When such anger is unselfish and based upon love for God and others, it is not only permissible but commanded." So we start out with this is righteous anger, that it hates injustice, it hates sin, it hates ungodliness. And so God is commanding us to do that. It's Paul's instruction in his letter today. Scripture never releases us from the command to love one another. And that includes when people do stupid things. I'm so glad that God doesn't hate me and dismiss me when I do stupid things, because I've done them repeatedly. God calls us to love each other, and he doesn't delineate between, in our instruction today, between Christians and non-Christians. How we deal with anger is not based upon how the other person responds, but how we address our emotions and our motivations. So we start out with a righteous anger that God commands us to do. But what if the person that we're angry with, or the persons that we're angry with, continues to do the stupid behavior? They just keep doing it repeatedly, over and over and over again. What if they rub it in your face, knowing that's going to tick you off? Gets a little more complicated. What if they use social media to rub it in your face? People get really bold on social media, don't they? What if you know they're a believer, had godly instruction, but they continue to not only act in their behavior, but enjoy it and rejoice in it? What if they're non-repentant? What if they continue to hurt you in their actions? What if they play the victim role and they blame you for everything and own none of their behavior? We're adding a little bit more to it. The short verse that we've just looked at now gets a little more complicated. We start putting these factors in together, it gets harder to let go of it, because we put that responsibility upon the person who has offended us, as opposed to responding to what God is commanding us to do. Very few of us enjoy being abused, mistreated, or victimized. When our perception or reality indicates that's the intent of the offender or the offending person, they're trying to abuse me or hurt me, then we start going down a path of justifying hanging on to my anger. We'll justify it. We'll come up with reasons why I should hang on to my anger. And we'll hang on to it for longer than a day. One of the reasons we hang on to it and we justify and we build this case about why we should hang on to it, this person's not repentant, they don't care, they're doing it repeatedly, is that we take that anger and we use it as a protection. You know, they're not going to hurt me again because I'm going to hang on to this anger and I'll keep this edge about me. And so we use anger as a safety and as a protection to keep from getting hurt. We also use anger to empower us. Because in most cases, when I got hurt in the first place, it was just that. I got hurt. I was disappointed. And then I had righteous anger based upon that. And so I'm tired of getting hurt. I'm tired of being abused. And so I'm going to hang on to that anger, and it will empower me, because anger feels a whole lot better than getting your feelings hurt. It feels more powerful. And the world teaches us that whoever is the angriest person in the situation tends to be the most powerful. The bullies that we experienced growing up didn't necessarily have to be the biggest person, but they tended to be the most angriest person. And so as we hang on to these things, we start to see that Satan is starting to get a little foothold here. And this righteous anger is becoming something else. We may use it to protect us. We may use it as a defense mechanism. And we may use it to empower ourselves and say, okay, I'm not going to be hurt anymore. Most of us are old enough to remember what happened to Popeye when Popeye got pushed around enough. Eventually, Popeye would say, it's all I can stand no more. And then he'd eat his spinach and something would happen. We're not Popeye. What are the reasons that we may be hanging on to our anger? Am I hanging on to my anger to keep me safe? Am I using it as a protective mechanism? If we go a couple of chapters ahead and we get to Ephesians 6, anger is not part of the spiritual armor. Part of what we get into is that as we focus on the people who have offended us, we take our sights off who's going to protect us. When we make it about them, Scripture is very clear, in spiritual warfare in particular, it's not about them. It's about principalities. It's about lies. It's a spiritual warfare. And so as we begin to use anger to protect ourselves and we justify that anger of hanging on to it because we don't want to get hurt anymore, then even righteous anger can turn into something else. Even righteous anger can turn into bitterness when we hold on to it for too long. It may start out as righteous, but if we hang on to it and we justify that, it turns into something else. No matter how justified we feel hanging on to our righteous anger, maybe we give Satan a foothold and sometimes we give him a stronghold if we don't get rid of it within a day. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and a lot of y'all grew up even earlier than that. But I can tell you, in my lifespan, I've never seen more angry people. Some of y'all are familiar with what happened in Covington recently, in a restaurant you drive by every day. What happened in downtown? Shootings, just for no reason. You drive down the interstate, you never know what's going to tick somebody off and they're going to shoot at you. Just angry people everywhere. Now, the sad part about that is that it's not absent from the church. The past 2 years have created a lot of frustrations and a lot of difficulties within the church. I don't mean this church in particular. I mean the church of believers. There's a lot of uncertainty. And so a lot of churches have struggled with this. They've struggled with divisions within the church, within families. People having difficulties and knowing how to deal with that. And so sometimes it's hard to see the difference between non-Christians and Christians and how we're dealing with anger. There's a term that's very popular, and most of you will understand it, and it's the term trigger. And people talk about, well, this phrase triggers certain emotions in me, and so that's what it's referring to. And so we go through this world, and we turn on the news, and we may hear these phrases, or somebody brings it up in conversation. Some of the trigger words we run into today is critical race theory. Whether you believe it or not believe it, it triggers certain emotions within us. Mask, wear one, don't wear one. It triggers certain emotions. Vaccinations, for it, against it, it triggers certain emotions. The woke culture, elections, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, just a few, that trigger very strong emotions. It's not about having emotions, it's what we do with those things. As we continue in this, and that, let's just take a look at some of the things that are produced by us hanging on to our anger, where we feel justified in that to hang on to it longer, and Satan gets a foothold. Some things that we need to get rid of, some things that we need to trust to the Lord. And so we'll continue in this in verse 29. These are some of the things that are produced when the sun sets on our anger and Satan gets a foothold. corrupt words in verse 29. Foul language versus, in the same verse, words of edification. It used to be if you went out in public, you didn't expect to hear certain words. Foul language in a public place, and nobody seems to care. Corrupt words that are coming out, or corrupt words coming out. And so from that, the fruit of that and the sun setting on that, as opposed to words of edification and encouragement and uplifting. If we're not letting the sun set on our anger, we can be that for the world. We can be that uplifting. We can be that encouragement. And in verse 31, it continues in things that we need to get rid of. Bitterness. Bitterness is a smoldering resentment. I grew up, the cotton is processed totally different now than what it was back in the day. I grew up near a cotton gin. And so from time to time, how would this happen? I don't know, but a cotton bale would catch on fire. And so if you've ever experienced that, you're not putting it out, it's going to smolder for days and sometimes weeks. It's going to smolder for a long time. Hay bale, same thing. It's going to smolder. And so when something smolders, it gives off a scent. And so what we're talking about here, a smoldering resentment, it just lingers and it goes on when the sun sets on our anger. You see, the opposite of love is not hatred. If I hate you, I like you enough to take the time and energy to hate you. When a smoldering resentment continues, what's produced in that is bitterness and then eventually indifference. Indifference is, I don't care. You're a non-entity in my life. That sounds pretty harsh, but we live in a world that there's a lot of bitterness within our world. And if we're not careful, we can follow in that same path as well. The thing about a smoldering resentment, about bitterness, it doesn't stay put. It spreads. And so if we're carrying bitterness around toward one person, it's going to spread to other areas of our life. Also in verse 31, to get rid of wrath, rage, overreacting. Jesus gave us a model of righteous anger, but he didn't react. He acted upon that. He acted in a way that glorified God. He gave us an example of that. But when the sun sets on that and becomes wrath, we tend to overreact. And I think that's what we're seeing in the culture today. Going back to the trigger phrase, we don't know what's going to trigger somebody to shoot you. You have no idea what's going to send somebody into rage. We're overreacting because sun has repeatedly, we're into a generational pattern of the sun setting on anger in some cultures. And then anger, an internal deep hostility, a chip on your shoulder. It's like you just kind of got a low-level anger all the time, just ready to react. Clamor, out of control, a loud, confused noise. Sounds like some of the protests we've heard, something like some of the when you get people that are just in chaos. It's hard to understand what's going on. It's just a clamoring of speech. It's out of control and confused, and there's no unity in that. So what you see with this as the sun sets on this is that Satan starts to disrupt fellowship. There's fellowship being disrupted in this. And then continue in verse 31, it says we're to get rid of evil speaking. Okay, this will probably be my last message because you'll tell me not to speak anymore after I say what I'm about to say. And I tell people all the time is that I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking to me because I've done all of these things. Everybody in here as a Christian has struggled with letting the sun set on your anger. If you hadn't, then you're a better person than I am or you're very young. We've all done this. But evil speaking, it's slander, talking behind somebody's back. You may not intend it, but that's what gossip is. We've all done it. And it's out of the anger. Gossip is out of anger. It's out of the sun setting upon that anger, and it comes out in slander. And then finally, malice. Kind of saves the biggest one for last. Malice. Evil, the intention or desire to do evil or ill will. I'd never do that. Have you ever had the thought of somebody that, or a group of people that you resented and didn't particularly care for, and something happened to them, and your thought was, well, they got what they deserved? I'm really glad that Jesus hadn't responded to me that way. We all know the stories on the interview of the guy next door to the neighbor, the interview of the neighbor next door of the guy who's just done some heinous crime, and they interview him, and his response is, seemed like a nice enough fella. Kept to himself, never had any problems with him. He just kind of kept to himself. And one day he just lost it. We never know when Satan gets a foothold and it carries us down that path and it becomes something else. Something that started out as righteous. And we feel justified in hanging on to it. This is a righteous anger, but we can't hang on to it because it'll make us sick. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. In other words, get rid of it. In closing, let me kind of give you some things that we all need to practice. If we're going to address this issue and be the church that God's called us to be, we need to ask God's Spirit to search us individually and to reveal any anger that we're hanging on to. Secondly, we need to address the excuses and justifications that we use to hang on to that anger. Use God's truth to confront you. See what God's truth says about it. You may have some really good reasons to hang on to anger. You may have some reasons that Perry Mason could knock a hole in of why you're hanging on to that anger. Let God's truth penetrate to break down those reasons and excuses of hanging on to that anger. Learn what it means to surrender to God the things you can't handle and keep you frustrated. Surrender is not giving up, it's giving over to God something you have no control over. When we try to control something we have no control over and not trusting it to the Lord, we stay frustrated. This is a very frustrating world that we live in. It's frustrating to see what happens in certain areas of our country, within politics and you name it. But to be able to surrender those things to God, to trust in Him that His love is bigger than those things, to not carry those burdens. Jesus said, when you yoke to me, it's an easy yoke and a light burden. When we carry the burden of those resentments, Satan gets a foothold. And we're not designed to carry those burdens. Ask His Spirit to clean your temple. Get rid of the impurities produced by hanging on to your anger. Ask for God to do that cleaning that He describes in Psalm 51, to purge me with hyssop, to wash me that I'm whiter than snow, to let go of those things. Ask God to use you to show the fruit of the Spirit in this angry world. There's plenty of opportunities. There's a lot of angry people out there. But if we can show the fruit of that Spirit and show people the true light, the way, the truth into that dark world. And probably most importantly, in verse 32, which he kind of brings it, the section to an end, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It doesn't say when that person is repentant. It doesn't say when that person recognizes their sin. It doesn't say when you feel like it. It's a command. So we're commanded to forgive one another, even in those difficult places where we're frustrated. There's nothing wrong with being angry. Having a righteous anger is an important thing. We're commanded to do that. But there are consequences to it when we hang on to it, when the sun sets on it, when we pass that expiration date, Satan gets a foothold and becomes something else. Let's pray for God's guidance and direction as we walk through a very frustrating land, that we can be an example to the rest of the world, to show people what God's truth says about that anger. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to lead us and guide us and direct us in this land that is very angry right now. Let us be an example of your truth But Lord, let us start with us, that we are not carrying any anger and resentments within ourselves. We do not want to give Satan that stronghold within us. Walk with us this week. Lord, help us to walk in a foreign land and show the other people who are hurting your truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.